Today's reading is from Jonah 4 on page 929 of the Church Bibles. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good. As usual, please keep the passage open in front of you, page 929, Jonah chapter 4. And let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Every time we read it, you are speaking to us. And so, Father, help us now, as we look at this chapter together, to understand it. Would you teach us, confront us, and change us, and make us more to be the people you want us to be. Amen. Jonah chapter 4 is a surprising way for the book to end. It would have been neat and tidy if it had just finished at the end of chapter 3. At the beginning of the book, Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh to preach to them. But he refused and went in the opposite direction. Going in exactly the opposite direction, he went and got on board a ship, if you remember, and went off to Tarshish. But the Lord sent a storm after him on the sea, and they got to a point where, when the sailors knew it was Jonah's fault that this horrible storm was upon them, the sailors threw him overboard in the end, and God rescued Jonah with a big fish, which then vomited him out onto the land again. And Jonah then decided, okay, I will do what God says. I'll go to Nineveh and preach there. He goes and proclaims one of the shortest sermons ever with the biggest response. He tells them that judgment is coming and everyone in the city turns to the Lord, repents. And that would have been a neat place for the book to end. God says he's not going to bring the disaster on the city that he was going to. Jonah's the most successful evangelist there has ever been, and it's all nicely wrapped up. And lots of children's books do end there, which means that they miss the whole point of the book. Because chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah thinks this is an outrage, that Nineveh has been spared. He says, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. What's up with Jonah? He says to God, this is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He says, I know what you're like, God. I know you're compassionate, loving, and gracious. I know that if they just turn to you, you're going to forgive them. I knew that's what was happening. That's why I didn't want to go. Now, just notice as a little aside here that what Jonah says about God is exactly the opposite of what lots of people assume the Old Testament portrays God as being. Lots of people, if they have a vague idea of what the Old Testament is about, might think that God in the Old Testament is just portrayed as being angry, a judging God. And Jonah says that's not the way God is. Actually, if we read the Old Testament, we find that's not how God is. Yes, he does judge at times, and he will judge. But he is gracious. He is compassionate. And that's what winds Jonah up. God is angry. Jonah is angry because God is loving and because God is gracious. Because Jonah didn't want the Ninevites forgiven. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh when God first told him. Not because he was frightened of them, not because he feared for his life, though he could have done, but because he didn't want God to forgive the Ninevites. He wanted them judged. And Jonah didn't want them forgiven, well, probably because they're foreigners. The reality is it was probably to do with their race, that they weren't Jews, they weren't Israelites. Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. Now, this is a big challenge for us. It's been good, obviously, over recent decades, that our culture has made a big deal of calling out and rejecting racist attitudes. It's good, it's really good that there have been those changes. It's good and right that some attitudes and ways of speaking about others and other races have changed. And you can go to lots of places in the Bible to see God loves people of all nations and all races. But we do need to realise that we all have deep instincts that make us go towards people who are like me and away from people not like me. This isn't just about race. Social psychologist Jonathan, I don't know quite how you say his name, Jonathan Haidt, I'm not sure. He talks in his book, The Righteous Mind, about us, about people in their thinking, that we are 90% chimp, and 10% bee. We're 90% chimp. Chimps are basically self-serving. They don't do very well at working together for the common good. And he says that's 90% what you and I are like. Self-centered. Do what we want. But we're 10% bee, he says. And bees are very good at working for the good of the hive. They work for the good of the hive and they will sacrifice themselves for the good of the hive. And he says that's true of us too, at times. He says there's a hive switch in each of us. Now, when it's switched, we will do things for the sake of others, good things for the sake of others. People are capable of doing very selfless acts for the sake of the group. But here's the thing, it's generally my group, not humanity as a whole. I'll do things for people who are a bit like me, in some form or another. But the Bible tells us to go to all people, to every nation and people, to take the good news of Jesus to people like me and people not like me, which is really uncomfortable, because we all have in us that that bee instinct, but a bee instinct for my kind of people. And so when the gospel tells us to go to other kinds of people, that's really uncomfortable. And our tendency, though Jesus tells us to go to all people, is to look for opportunities for the gospel with those like us, with those with whom we have something in common. Maybe there are some that we would say, well, I won't go to them. Who won't we go to? Who won't you go to? Because they're not like you. Just think about your neighbours in your street, the people who live near you. Are there some who you would say, yeah, I would instinctively go to them? If I was going to speak the gospel to some, I'd go to them because they're a bit like me. I could talk with them, I could meet with them. But maybe there are others who you would say, yeah, I'm not going to go to them. I'm not going to be nasty to them. I'm just not going to go towards them because they're different from me. Maybe in nationality or class, or maybe it's just because they're not very nice. Some people just aren't very nice, are they? Maybe because they're not very easy to get on with. And everyone knows they're not very nice. And you know what? If we're really honest, and I think this probably is true of most of us, we don't want to go to those people because we don't really care whether they receive eternal life or not. In fact, we don't really want to spend eternity with them. If we're honest, we all have Ninevites. Not because of race necessarily, but because they're just not like me. So we too need to hear Jonah chapter 4. Let's see what it says. Jonah is angry, and the Lord asks Jonah a question in verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that God has shown mercy to the Ninevites?" Now, of course, the answer is no. It's not right, is it? And it isn't right partly because Jonah is not God. And so, Jonah, you're kind of getting above your position. God is God. He is the right one to decide, to judge, to forgive. So, Jonah, you're kind of getting above your position. But I think there's more going on there. When God says, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" It's also in the light of all that we've seen in chapters 1 to 3 about the way God has treated Jonah. And this is our first point on the sheet, on the back. Remember God's grace to you. After all, just think how Jonah has treated God and how God has treated Jonah. Jonah has been a stubborn, obnoxious man. God has commanded him to go to Nineveh and he has refused, going in the opposite direction. So determined not to obey God, he'd rather be thrown overboard and be killed rather than obey God. He is so stubborn against God. And yet how has God treated him? With grace. Rescuing him through the big fish that swallowed him and vomited him out. God has been gracious and kind to Jonah. And Jonah recognizes this. He prayed from in the fish. He's singing in the fish of God's love to him and his grace to him. So chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, verse 8, have a look at that. It says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord." See, he's singing in the fish. He's so delighted that God has been gracious to him. And actually, some translations say, when it says those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, that it says they turn away from God's grace. Grace being undeserved favour. Jonah saying, "I know that's what I've received." He rejoiced in it. But what makes him furious is that God might do exactly the same to the Ninevites. He's saying effectively, save me, not others. Be gracious to me, but not them. Rescue me, though I don't deserve it. But how dare you rescue them? Now, we see the inconsistency here, don't we? And we too show this inconsistency with our Ninevites. Because we know God's grace in Christ, don't we? That Jesus came for sinners like you and me. We don't deserve Jesus' love. But he came anyway. Came for his enemies, died for his enemies, for us. And if you haven't turned to him yet, know this about God. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is willing to forgive. He is ready to do so. Having done all that's necessary for you to be forgiven, just come to him, bow before him. He is ready to forgive and to change you and me. And if you're a Christian, if you know that forgiveness, you must have been moved by the cross and resurrection of Jesus, that he did it for you and me. And it's just inconsistent for us to sing of God's mercy and grace to us in Jesus and then say, but I won't go to them with the gospel because they're too different from me, because they're not nice people, because they're bad people. In the end, the only way you and I can do that is if we're saying God should really work on the basis of merit, not grace. That there should be a line. And I'm above the line. Funny that, isn't it? I'm above the line, but those people, those other people, they're below the line. And God, you should rescue me, but not them. They don't deserve it. But the Bible teaches us that if God were to do a line, none of us would be above it. None of us would be okay. That's why we need God's compassion. And so the first thing we need to do, as we see in our own hearts the temptation to treat other people as Ninevites, is to remember God's grace to us. We're recipients of his grace and mercy, and therefore, actually, we're the same as those other people. And as we go to them, we don't go in any way in a condescending way. I recently started watching, I haven't got very far with it, but I recently started watching Freddie Flintoff's Field of Dreams. Freddie Flintoff, cricketer, went to Preston, to a place in Preston that he grew up in, to try to persuade some of the local youth to play cricket. And they haven't got a clue who he is. They just think cricket is boring and just for posh people, which it isn't. And at one point, a few of the young people, they don't know who he is, and they decide to look up on their phones who is Freddie Flintoff. And they find out, yeah, wow, he's this amazing cricketer. And then they found a little article about the program that he was doing. And that it said that he was going to some of the most underprivileged youth in the country. And it was interesting to see their reaction to that. That they just felt this was condescending. They really didn't like this, that they were being described as the most underprivileged young people in the country. And one of them, in a nice little moment, he just said, just because I sleep in the same bedroom as my 12 brothers and sisters doesn't mean I'm underprivileged. And you could tell he was joking, a little glint in his eye. But they just felt it was condescending, these rich people coming in to try and help us. Well, if we remember what God has done for us, our evangelism won't have that feel to it. Because we know we are recipients of grace too. As someone has said, evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's a good description. So remember how God has had compassion on you and on me. The passage goes on. Jonah doesn't answer the question. God has said, are you right to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer it. Verse 5, see what he does. Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, what's Jonah doing here? What's he doing? God's already said, I'm not going to punish the city. But Jonah's, no, he's determined. No, I'm going to go and sit and watch, see what God will do. Maybe God will change his mind. But it isn't the city that's going to feel heat from God. God has another way of confronting Jonah, and it involves a plant and a worm. Have a look. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So, Jonah sits, watching the city. God provides the leafy plant to provide shade. And then it says God provided the worm which ate the plant, and the plant dies. And then God provides a scorching wind. So the city isn't being scorched, Jonah is. And so Jonah is again furious and says he's prepared to die, or would rather die. And the Lord God then asks the same question, almost the same question. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right? This time about the plant. And Jonah insists, yes, yes, yeah, it is right. I am right to do that. And the Lord says, verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. That plant that you're so angry about, that's died, you did nothing for that plant, Jonah. You didn't plant it, you didn't water it, you didn't tend it, you didn't make it grow. Notice, all these are things that God did for it. It's God's plant. He did all those things. And yet you are angry, Jonah, that it has gone. There's a verse in the book of Job, which is often read at funerals, which says this, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And that is, this is an example of that. Jonah didn't thank the Lord for the plant when it came up, but he assumed it was his right to have the plant, and so was angry when it died. Yet it was only ever a gift from the Lord, which, by the way, is true of all our possessions and even of the loved ones in our lives. They are all actually not ours, but a gift from the Lord. And though it's painful when they go, he has the right to take them away as well as to give them. But the Lord's point is slightly different from that. And this is the final point, the last take-home point from the book. Verse 11. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah, you're concerned about the plant. God says, shouldn't I be concerned about those people in Nineveh? Now, this is quite a stark confrontation. There he is outside the city. You picturing him? Outside the city, he's sheltered, this dead plant next to him. And he's furious because the people in the city are alive, but the plant is dead. He would have been very happy if the people in the city were dead and the plant was alive. God is showing Jonah how ugly and self-centered he is. So our second point is, let God's love for the lost shape your love. His priorities, Jonah's priorities, were all wrong. And Jonah needed to be changed by God's love for the lost, to change his priorities. Some years ago, Bev and I went to Lanzarote for a little holiday. Ollie, our eldest, was about a year and a half old, and we hired a car, for, you know, with a car seat in it. Having flown into Lanzarote, we picked up the car. Now, when you fit a car seat, if you've tried to do it, they can be quite tricky to fit. But you know that once they're in, when you pull on the straps, there should be basically no movement from the car seat as you pull on the straps. As we got into to the car hire place, went in, the car was there, car seat in the back. As you took hold of the straps, you could swing it around. And I said to the person at the car rental place, I said, this isn't good enough. He said, oh, why not? Well, look, the car seat. I said, well, what's the problem? I said, well, look, if we crashed this, if we happened to crash, my son could get very seriously injured. And the guy looked at me in a very worried way and said, why are you going to crash my car? Now, I felt he'd got his priorities wrong. Jonah's got his priorities wrong, hasn't he? He cares more about the plant than about the people. Now, that's ugly. But yet again, that's uncomfortable, actually. Because most of us, again, if we're honest, are a bit similar. We care more about the things God gives us than about whether people come to know Jesus. Now, I'm saying this to myself as well. We can care more about our car, our home, our clothes, our phones, and even our gardens, yes, the leafy plants, than we do about the thousands living in Berylands and Tolworth who don't know Jesus and will have an eternity in hell if they don't turn to him. Now that's frightening. That is scary. And you might say, well, I just couldn't live if that was at the forefront of my mind all the time. And that's true. We probably can't live with that at the forefront of our mind all the time. But it is how God views our street, your workplace, your school. He views them like Nineveh. They don't know their right hand from their left. He's concerned for them. Shouldn't we be concerned for them too? If we say there are some people I won't go to because they're not like me, what does that say about our hearts and about our love? We need our hearts changed by God's love for the lost too. And that's the way it needs to happen. It's not just by someone at the front telling us, come on, you should know better, you should love people more. We need to know God's love for us more deeply. And we see God's heart for the lost in Jesus coming to this world and dying for us. Because when Jesus looked at the world, he saw people, you and me, who were ugly sinners, horrible people. We were like Ninevites to him, people caught up in their self-centeredness and their mess. He saw us and he could have said, I'll stay where I am, thanks. I won't go for them. He could have done. I'll stay in the comfort and glory of heaven. But he came to this world. He came to us and for us. Was rejected by us, hated and killed. And he did it for you and me, so we, his enemies, those who were unlovely, could be saved. And now he tells us to go, moved by his grace, to go to others, all others, not just our hive, not just our group, not just people like me, but to go to all others with the gospel of grace, about a God who is compassionate and gracious, has done everything needed for them to be forgiven, is ready and willing to forgive if they will come to him. Will we go? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are confronted by your word. We are so challenged by it. We are reassured about your grace and your love and your mercy. But we see in our own hearts that we don't match that in any way. We so easily don't love and go towards those not like us. Change us, Father. Shape us by your love for the lost, your love for us, that we would go and take the good news to those who are lost without Jesus. And Father, if there are those here today who don't yet know Jesus, Father, please move their hearts, turn them to you, knowing that you are ready to forgive and to change us. Amen.